us that opportunity and invitation to receive your perfection in our life, to give us a certainty of eternal life. So God, we ask that you would open our mind that we might understand your word and the place it has in us. In Christ's name we ask, amen. The Bible is a unique book, wouldn't you say? It is unique in that it claims to proclaim or it claims to tell the truth, a truth that we could not otherwise discover through observation or experimentation. So in other words, man could live for eons and eons and eons and spend all his time and all his years looking and searching for the truth that the Bible reveals, and he will never find it or discover it apart from the Bible. If that is the case, then there should be something in the Bible that is truly unique that you and I could never discover or observe or experience apart from the Bible or somebody telling us that it's in the Bible. Now, there are numerous things that would qualify for that, but there's a very, very important one, and that is the Bible talks about a kingdom of God or a kingdom of heaven, same thing. We call it heaven. So it is a kingdom. And in that kingdom, the Bible says, there is eternal or everlasting life, and there is joy and an inner peace as we live our life in this world. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So that when we leave this world, the Bible says, we will end up in God's kingdom, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, whichever, will live forever. But until that time, while we're journeying here in this life, it is possible to have, God will give us peace in our mind, in our heart, and joy. Who doesn't want that? We all want that. So you ask the average person, how in the world can we get into the kingdom of God? And the average answer, the most frequent answer is, how do we get into God's kingdom? Live right. Do the best you can. Sacrifice for other people. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? And so we ask God. We can ask the Bible. That's the same thing as asking God because it's his word. And so we ask God that same question. God, can we enter your kingdom by doing the best we can, sacrificing for others, living an altruistic life? Can we enter your kingdom in that manner? And God says with a resounding,
no.
Very good. No. Where does he say good people go? Thank you. Good people go to hell. That sounds terrible. A good, loving God is going to say good people go to hell? Well, we could soften a little and say good people just will not enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Would you have discovered that on your own without looking in the Bible? Nope. You never would have found that. Getting into the kingdom of God is not a matter of man's opinion. And there's a lot of opinions out there, thousands of ideas on how to get into God's kingdom or have eternal life or whatever you want to call it. Thousands of opinions. Is that what we want? And is that what we want to stake eternity on, man's opinion? No. We want to know truth. And I know we live in a postmodern era in which truth is relative, it's whatever you want it to believe, but that's fake news. The truth is, the truth doesn't change, especially when we're talking about how to get into God's kingdom. So we want to know the truth. Well, the Bible claims to be the truth about God, the truth about everything it talks about, right? Because it is God's word, it reveals God's answer. How in the world can any individual at any time, anywhere, any age, education, or anything else get into God's kingdom? We look to the Bible. But before we do that, we need to answer the other question. Why do good people not enter the kingdom of God? After all, isn't doing our best good enough? When you hire somebody and you ask them to do a job, you either say it out loud or at least you imply it, I want you to do your best. Tell your kids, I want you to do such and such. I can't do that. Just do your best. Right? Sure. At least that's what we hope they'll do. Do your best. So why isn't it good enough for God? Doesn't he know we're not perfect? Yeah. So why can't we do our best and be good enough for God? Well, because God has set certain standards and laws that need to be abide by in order to get into his kingdom. That's not asking too much, is it? If anybody applies for West Point, do they take just anyone? Oh, no. There are certain standards, and there are high standards to get into West Point. So is it unfair when somebody can throw a temper tantrum, I didn't get into West Point? No, because you didn't meet the standards. So can we throw a fit when God says, I have standards that you have to meet? No. But after all, there's only 10. That's not much, is it? 10 standards to meet God's qualifications to get into his kingdom. And he says, if you follow these 10, you're welcome. Come on in. Do those 10 and come on in. You're welcome. He says that. Exodus, we need to find out what those 10 things are, don't we? Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 2. God says very clearly, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Simple. That's not difficult. It's not complicated to understand, is it? You have no other gods before me. So what that is saying is that God must be first in your life all the time. He must be number one. It means that in your life, in my life, we need to fulfill and carry out God's will, not my own will, when my own will contradicts his. So we just follow God's will. That shouldn't be too hard. When we follow our own will, however, what do we do to God? We dethrone him. And we put ourselves on the throne. And we say, God, I don't want you to be God right now in whatever decision I'm making or whatever I'm doing. I'm going to be God because I'm going to do what I want to do, not what you want to do. So there. Is there anybody here that has ever not, who has ever, I don't want to say that, not had God first in their life? Has anybody faithfully followed God 100% of the time from beginning to this point in your life? Anyone? No takers? It's good because God doesn't let liars. Is there any time that you have set God's will aside in your life? And we all should nod our heads really big for that. But what can't we come to God and say, you know, Lord, I have kept the first commandment 95% of the time. You know, what kid wouldn't want a 95% on a test? Isn't that an A? Do they still give 9 percentages in school? Do they? Oh, okay. Is 95% an A? Have you ever had a 95%? Okay, back in my day, and most of these people here, if you got a 93% on up, that was an A. 98 on up is an A plus. Wow. Imagine if we scored a 98% before God. I think he'd be impressed, wouldn't he? And God would say, I'm not impressed because I want 100%. Really? 100%? That's kind of like the A honor roll, isn't it? Yeah, we got to keep the A honor roll with all these standards that God has set before us. God requires 100%, 100% of the time. Oh, it's good Norwegian say, ufta. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. How do we know that? Matthew 5, 48. Jesus is speaking in the context of loving your enemies, so on and so forth. He says in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God does not, cannot stand for a 99.99999% perfection in his kingdom. He requires what he is, 100% perfect, pure, holy, and righteous. Something no human being could ever achieve. So right off the bat, we disqualify for the kingdom, don't we? Because we didn't keep it 100% of the time. But what if you've kept all the others? I mean, there are 9 more, right? So what? We missed one. Well, James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law, all 10 commandments, whoever keeps the whole law, and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking them all. He goes on. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Does God let any lawbreaker in heaven? No, because it's not 100%. So if you break one law one time in your entire life, we're disqualified. We don't get into West Point. We're done. Because we haven't met his standard. Could you have known this outside the Bible? If we thought and thought and observed and experimented and whatever else, you know, philosophers or educators or whatever, would we have ever come up with that idea? No. Because if you examine every other religion but Christianity, they all have a form of human works to get into heaven. Why? Because it's man's opinion. It's not revelation. Man's opinion amounts to nothing when it comes to this. God's truth amounts to everything. So no, we could never know it aside from the revelation that is in God's word that has come to us. All right, well, we didn't do very well on the first standard or law. What about the second one? Maybe we'll do better on the second one. Verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20. Don't worry if you're fretting. I'm not going to go through all 10. Won't be here all day. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Or as you have learned it, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does vain mean? Vain means to no purpose, no avail. Kind of like worthless, doesn't it? And so he's asking us, do we ever take God's name in a worthless, meaningless, foolish way? Have you ever in your entire life ever used God's name, whether it be Jesus or Christ or God, as an expression of surprise or disgust? Have you ever done that? Whether verbally or in your mind, doesn't matter, right? Have you ever done that? If you've done it once, what does the Bible say? You're disqualified. You broke it. You're done. That's it. When I was way back as a kid working in high school, worked at a landscaping company, and they had this older guy working, and I'm sure he was in his early 60s, maybe later. He was hard of hearing. You know how hard of hearing people speak with no hearing aids? They speak at probably 15 decibels. They drowned out a chainsaw. And that's how he spoke all the time. And I'm not exaggerating, at least every other sentence had God's name in it. JC, GD, just God, whatever. I mean, it was constant. Whether he was at work, whether you met him at the store and you talked to him, did not matter. It was the same. Now, he didn't use God's name because he was angry. He didn't use it in disgust. He didn't use it in surprise. He just used it as an expression. That was it. And I don't think he meant anything by it. But he was violating the second commandment, wasn't he? Because it was just an exclamation point here and here and here and here and everywhere. It gets on your nerves. Now imagine and suppose that your name is John Brown. And you're at work. And your coworker, boss walks by. Your coworker says, John Brown! He hits his thumb. John Brown! He is surprised about something. John Brown! He does this all day long in front of your face. By the end of the day, you're probably going to say, listen, if I hear John Brown, my name, used one more time, you're going to pick up your teeth at the other end of the county. Now, when you use my name, please show respect. Now, if you didn't say that, you'd probably want to, right? Because you want respected. You want your name respected, not dragged through the mud. Yet how often do we use God's name in that manner? And oftentimes people don't even give it a second thought. It just rolls off their tongue. It doesn't come up here. It doesn't register one bit. It just all over the place. If you've ever done that once, again, we're disqualified. So we've looked at two commandments, the first two, and what do we discover? God would say, no, you cannot enter my kingdom because you have not been good enough. You've done your best, but it's not your best isn't good enough. Now we could look at the other eight laws and discover what? We've broken them too. Every single one we have broken at one point or another. You might say, I didn't murder anybody, but if you hate somebody, you have. Isn't that what Jesus said? I haven't committed adultery. No, but if you do it in your mind, you have, so you're guilty there. And on goes the list. So God is saying, we are disqualified for the kingdom of heaven and peace on earth. So at the end of life, if that's all we're doing is following the law, what do we have to look forward to? Despair and fear. That's it. Despair and fear. Because we have no hope. We've got a serious problem that we cannot fix and we cannot cure. A very serious problem. Because if we follow just the law by itself, we find ourselves shackled. We find ourselves in prison of fear and darkness and on death row. You see, the law is only half the truth. And no, the Old Testament isn't all law, and the New Testament something else. There is law throughout the Bible, and there is something else throughout the Bible. Something else that is just as lethal as the law, but in a good way. But I'm not going to tell you about that today. I know, rat. The next time, I will tell you, what is the thing that will overcome the law? What is that thing that is just as lethal, but for our benefit? Until then, think about how we live, or how you live, and if you are living by the law, do good, follow this, don't do that, don't do this. As many people look at Christianity, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts, and if that's all it is, yeah, it's miserable. Is that how you're living? If so, you're going to want to hear what is the other thing that will nullify that law. Father, we just give you praise and thanks that you have not left us on our own to figure things out, to work for our own salvation, because it would end up failing. Lord, we ask that you would search our heart and open our eyes to see how are we living or how aren't we living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.